I have three words for you here as I begin. And those three words are excel still more. That's what Paul had to say to the Thessalonians. And after all that I've heard this morning, what I've watched on these videos, the flag processional, after all that I've seen, I just want to say to you, Red Bridge, excel still more. I think the message that I'm about to share with you, what God has to say to us this morning through His Word, I think that's going to be the overarching theme is excel still more. The things that I'm going to encourage you to do from this scripture are things that I've already witnessed firsthand this morning, and so I'm very encouraged by all that I've witnessed. My heart is once again stirred for the Lord's glory among the nations. I pray that this message and this passage of Scripture would just encourage that flame to shine even brighter and even hotter for the Lord's glory among all nations. We are going to be in Romans chapter 15 this morning, so if you haven't opened your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Romans chapter 15. The verses that we'll be looking at today are verses 14 through 24, 14 through 24. So our theme of this missions conference is laborers together with God, coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And what a wonderful theme that is for a missions conference. Laborers together with God, we are God's fellow workers. It tells us a couple things. It tells us that God is working. We saw that in John chapter 4 last week through Pastor Borden. God's at work. He is doing something. And it's not as though God has just awoken from a slumber to get to work, but He has had a plan. He's had a plan since even before He did one creative act in making this world. Before He laid the foundations of the earth, He had a plan, and then He got to work initiating that plan. And so as we do this work of missions, it would be foolish for us to think that we are somehow taking God's mission ahead, doing God's work, and as though He needs us, as though if we don't do it, it won't get done. Now, God has chosen us as His plan A, and there's no plan B, but we should not be mistaken. We are God's fellow workers. He's at work, and He's given us the privilege to join Him in that work. And as we're going to see today, we are His workers. He is the one. He is the one working through us. So I'm here today because of a reality that we've been singing about all morning long. I'm here today because there's a reality that God does have a mission that He is advancing and He is working out according to plan. But I'm here today because that mission is not done. That mission still needs to make advances, and there is much work to be done. As encouraged as I am in the way you all are excelling in the work of missions, there's more territory to be gained. There's still battles to be won. There's still more work to be done, and there's still room, even for a church as faithful as this one, there's still room for more. There's still room to excel still more. We're going to open up to Romans 15 in just a minute, but I want you to know a few things about this passage before we jump in. The Lord, through Paul, is revealing that, is showing us what the ministry of a missionary is all about. And it's important for us, as we try to understand what God is doing as God's fellow laborers, as His fellow workers, it's important to us to understand what His work is. And as He calls together a labor force, a workforce, we need to understand what that mission's all about. If you're going to excel even more and be more faithful, it's important you understand what the work of a missionary is all about. And so that's what Paul is doing in this letter. He's preparing the Roman church. He's saying, I'm coming to you soon, and I want you to know what my coming is all about. In Paul's coming, he is not going to Rome necessarily to start a church, because as you can see here in this letter, he's writing to an existing church. Instead, in his coming to Rome, he's preparing and laying the groundwork for what he wants to do beyond their reach, for what he wants to prepare them to do in places far beyond Rome, using Rome as a launching pad. And so, I think that the Lord, in bringing this passage to bear on us today, is saying to you, Redbridge, I've got more work that I want to do even beyond the places that you're currently serving. There are things that I want to use you for as you understand the work of a missionary. This passage the Lord may use to lay the groundwork to launch out even greater efforts than what you're already doing. But not only that, if you understand the work of a missionary, that's one thing. But just as Paul is preparing them, I believe this passage will help you if you can understand the work of a missionary, that Lord willing, the last 20 or 30 years behind won't even compare to the next 20 or 30 years ahead in the way that you identify and you raise up and you send out missionaries to make God's name known in all the earth. So here are these two purposes that this passage is going to come to bear to us this morning. Number one, that we would understand who a missionary is and what they do. And secondly, that it would stir us as a church to more faithfully and effectively raise up and send out and support missionaries in their works. Now, there's one final thing before we dive into this passage that I want to clarify. It's important for us, I want to make a case that I think Paul, rather than Jesus, is the ideal missionary figure for us to take a look at as the model missionary. The reason I would say that would be for three reasons. Number one, Paul is for us the post-Great Commission missionary. He serves as somewhat of a model or as an ideal figure for someone who's receiving Jesus' Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations. And so for us, he's in the same era of church history as we are, sent out to make disciples of all nations. But also, he is also post the Holy Spirit coming to fill the church. He's post Acts chapter 2. And so for us, we see in him what it looks like when the Holy Spirit comes post-conversion, fills us, seals us, and empowers us for the mission. And so we're going to look to him today as, I think, a model missionary for us. But then thirdly, and this one should be a little bit obvious, Paul's not Jesus. He's not 100% God and 100% man. He's very much 100% man. He is not divine. So as we look to him, he is a lot more relatable for us. And he carries that same mission, just as he was called to the Gentiles, which would be the nations, so do we. So I've made my case. As we hear Paul unfold his ministry for us and lay the groundwork for his visit to Rome, I think it's going to lay before us what the missionary's task is and how we as a church can get around that mission and advance it. So today, let's open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 15, verse 14. And what we're going to see are three sketches of the life of a missionary. So I think we're going to get this portrait with all of these things together. But in that portrait, there's going to be three sketches of the life of a missionary. And the first sketch is found in verses 14 through 16, will be the ministry of a missionary. The ministry of a missionary. Look with me at Romans 15, verse 14. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. But I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that in offering the nations it may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So we're not going to spend much time in the beginning, in verse 14, in the beginning of verse 15, but here's basically what Paul is saying. He's explaining why he's written this letter to them, this whole book of Romans. And what he essentially says is, church, I'm not writing to you this bold letter because you do not know these things. No, he says there in verse 14, I'm convinced you're full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and able to admonish one another. But in verse 15, he says, I'm writing very boldly to you because I want to remind you again. So he's writing this letter of reminder, but then he begins to unfold to the church there in Rome another purpose. Not just to remind them of big, great, grand theological truths, which he is doing that, but he begins to unfold another layer of purpose for this letter, which is really a support letter, preparing the church at Rome to adequately support him in his mission. So here's what I want to show you in what remains there, verse 15 and 16. See four things that identify the ministry of a missionary. So four things I want you to see about the ministry of a missionary. The first thing is this. The missionary is appointed by God. The missionary is appointed by God. Look there at verse 15. But I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again, and here's where we need to pay attention, because of the grace that was given me from God. Now that grace given him from God, he's talking about that grace of the gift of being called to be an apostle. This gift of the role that he's been given from God to be a missionary to all nations. He goes on there in verse 16 to say, he explains this grace by saying, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the nations. And so we see here this first mark of a missionary. It is that missionaries are appointed by God. God is the one who stirs the heart. God is the one who calls, yes, to salvation, but then even in giving gifts and in giving roles. Ephesians chapter 4 is helpful here as well, as God, through his Holy Spirit, appoints members of the churches to different works. We must understand in this work of the missionary that God is doing the selecting. The church is involved, and the church must get behind and affirm that call to say, yes, you're sensing this desire to missions. Yes, you're burdened and your heart's on fire, but also the adequate character is there. And also, yes, this lifetime, this persevering work of making disciples is also present. But even though the church is called to affirm, what has to be present for a missionary is this appointment by God. And we see that there in Paul. But the second thing we see is the missionary serves among the nations. Look with me at verse 16. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. That word there, Gentiles, it's explaining the location or the focus of Paul's ministry as a missionary. That word Gentiles, the underlying Greek word is the word ethnos. And so I think Paul is saying more than just he's called to non-Jews. He's saying, I'm called to, what's translated in other places, to the nations. It's the same word used in Matthew chapter 28 when Jesus calls us to make disciples of all nations. And so we see here that missionaries are called to make disciples among all nations. They're appointed by God for that specific location of service. And here's what we understand. That word nations is a little bit different than the flags we have on my left and on my right. The nations, that word that's used there, is a lot more closely related to the word that we have in English, ethnicity. The Greek word was ethnos. The English word that more closely relates to that is not just Brazil and Uzbekistan and Pakistan and all the rest, but it's the ethnicities of the world. It's all the different language groups and culture groups of the world. And here's what we must understand. While there are likely missionaries in every country of the world, and there are likely Christians among every country of the world, We must understand that there are ethnicities, there are language groups and culture groups around the world, believe me, church, that has no Christian witness among them, that have no missionary witness among them. This is what we call an unengaged people group. Do you believe me when I say there are groups of people, languages around the world, that these people will be born, they will live their entire life, and they will die, and they will have never met a Christian in their life? They will have never had someone mouth to ear explain the gospel to them. They will have never been able to witness a life lived in response to the gospel right before their very eyes. And so this is the difference between the church and the mission field. Yes, there is missionary activity to be done all around Redbridge Baptist Church. But the difference between an unreached people group and simply a lost person is the matter of access. The reason that the man walking down the street right now, he may be a lost man, but the reason he is not an unengaged, unreached man, it's because we are right here. It's because you live here. It's because he has access. He could walk in these doors right now and hear the gospel explained. But there are many, even millions around the world, that do not have access to a group of people like this and do not have you living next door to them. And hence the call for the missionary to serve among the nations. But the third thing I want you to see here is the duty of the missionary. The missionary preaches the gospel. Look again at verse 16. Verse 16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God. So you see here, the ministry that Paul says belongs to him is the ministry of the gospel of God. What is he saying? Saying the missionary is called to one thing. If you boil it all down and you strip it all away to one essential task, it's the ministry of the gospel. It's the ministry of making the good news of what God has planned from all eternity and has brought to bear through his Son, Jesus Christ. He's making that known through this proclamation of the gospel. The news that we see in 1 Corinthians 15 of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the ministry of a missionary. It may take the shape of many vocations. It may happen in many locations. There may be varied things that make it possible, like the internet and other things. But you boil it all down, and it means one thing: to proclaim the good news of the gospel that others might hear, might believe, and have life eternal. That is the work of missions. But the fourth thing we must see about the ministry of the missionary is that the missionary offers to God those who place their faith in Christ. Look at verse 16 one last time. He's called me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You see here this metaphor of a priestly work being at play. You see him use this word, my offering of the Gentiles. If you were to reread these verses, you will see that this metaphor of the missionary being like a priest comes all the way through this passage. You see God, just as he selected a certain tribe to be his priests in the tribe of Levi, so God selects missionaries to make to be his representatives. You see, the tribe of Levi, the priests, they were given a location for service, namely the temple. And he has also given the missionary a place for service as well. The temple has become all nations. You see here also the priest being given duties to obey the law and to make God's will known through the law. So the missionary makes God's will known through the gospel. And here finally, Just as the priest rightly administers the offerings to God, so too the missionary makes an offering. And what is the offering that Paul here says he offers to God? It's people. The thank offering to God, the worship offering to God, are people who have come to the point of obeying Jesus Christ through faith. Through faith. Through faith, God is making a people for himself. Through faith, God converts people from every nation and tribe and tongue. Through faith, God is making a people. And the missionary presents a people who have come to God through faith, and it brings him much glory. Just as the temple, you read the law, it says that God was pleased as he smelled the offerings there made in the temple. This is the way we please the Lord as in sending our missionaries, as that God would be pleased in the offering up of the nations for him. But the second sketch that we need to see here in this passage of the life of a ministry is the results of a missionary's labor. We see this in verses 17 through 19, the results of a missionary's labor. And we're going to see two results here in verses 17 through 19. Read with me in verse 17. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the nations. We just spoke a moment ago about this result of the nations obeying Christ through faith in the gospel. But what does that even add up to? Do you realize, church, that the goal is not just a man-centered goal? It's not just about saving people from their sins. But would you believe me if I say there's something even more ultimate than that? And here's what it is. The result of a missionary's labor is this. The missionary's labors result in Christ receiving all glory. We look at this passage and some of us might squirm a little bit in our seats. And why is that? We hear words like this in verse 17, I have found reason for boasting. And we think to ourselves, I'm a little uncomfortable with that. I thought boasting was prohibited for the Christian. I didn't think boasting was appropriate. And you're right. Boasting in your own efforts, boasting in your own performance, your own righteousness is out of bounds. It is inappropriate. And it doesn't make sense for someone who comes to Christ on the basis of faith and faith alone. But look at these verses again and ask that question. Is Paul boasting in himself? Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. I think you heard it that time, didn't you? Paul's not saying, look what great glorious things I have done for the Lord. That is not the missionary heart. No, the missionary's heart instead is, look at what Christ has done through little old me. That's what he says. You can see, you might ask the question, how does Christ get all the glory in this? Well, you see three ways, three means that Jesus accomplishes his work through Paul. Look with me again there, this time in verse 18. I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the nations. And here's the means. Here's how God has done it. First, by word and deed. The first way that Christ gets all the glory because he's done all the work is because people come to faith by gospel words and gospel-shaped lifestyles, by word and deed. You see, Paul came proclaiming a message about a crucified Messiah, a man who died for the sins of others. That is a message, as he says in 1 Corinthians, that is foolish to the world. You come proclaiming a message like that, and no glory comes to yourself. No one thinks you're special. But not only that, he says, I came by word and also by deed. These two things are reinforcing one another. I think there's always this tension. Some want to emphasize, you have to do, you know, don't preach Christ, just do it by your lifestyle. I'd rather do it by my actions than by my words. No, these two things should never be separated. They reinforce one another, or they undermine one another. Come proclaiming a gospel, but your life is a wreck. No one's going to believe a thing that you say. Come doing great things, and you might better someone's life for a moment, but you'll offer them no eternal hope. Instead, Paul says, I came by word and by deed. And that word was Christ's word. And those deeds, as Galatians chapter 2 says, were not Paul himself, but Christ in me. But the second reason Jesus gets all the glory in this is because the testimony of God to the message through the miraculous. He says here, I have come in the power of signs and wonders. No one coming in signs and wonders, if they're a genuine messenger of God, would ever say, look at me and what I'm able to do. In the scriptures, men who came boasting like that, it's common for the Lord to strike them down. Paul did not come boasting in his abilities and the miracles. Anytime a missionary or anyone speaking on behalf of God boasts in what he can accomplish with his hands, boasts in his healings, boasts in his miracles, you can just plain reject that man. But God testified that Paul was a genuine messenger. He proved it genuine by the works that he did through Paul. So today, it is not common for the missionary to come and raise people from the dead or to make healings or to do miraculous things. But you know what we do have? We come with the scriptures, where miracle after miracle, sign after sign is recorded for us, and God reveals himself in miraculous ways. And the greatest miracle of all is when a dead person comes to life through faith in Jesus. When you see someone who was dead come alive through the new birth that comes by the Spirit, that is a miracle, and God is doing it all over the world. And that is why Jesus gets all the glory in missions. But this third reason is this: the power of the Spirit to convict, convince, and convert. You see that in verse 18 when he says, I came in the power of the Spirit. Paul did not come in his own power. Instead, he came in the power of the Spirit. And this is what he means when he says, in the power of the Spirit. He says this in 1 Thessalonians, I didn't just come to you in word, but I came to you in power. How did he know God was choosing a people for himself in Thessalonica? It was because when he showed up preaching a crucified Christ, they were like moths to a flame. The Lord drew these people to himself, and they were in awe of this Jesus. This is what the Holy Spirit does. When you show up proclaiming the gospel, you can count on the Lord is going to fulfill his promise to bring people from every nation and tribe and tongue to himself. Count on it. That's a promise, Revelation 5 and 7. It will be done. So missionaries show up preaching a gospel that's foolishness to the world, yet this amazing thing happens. The Holy Spirit convicts people's hearts. He convinces them that's not foolishness, that is true, and he converts them. He makes them his very own by placing his Spirit in them. It's beautiful. You can think of moments in church history past in the people of Israel when God would warn Israel, I'm not going with you. And you saw the way if they tried to go without him, the way they would be utterly destroyed. Church, that's not our future as we do this work of God among all nations. Because in Matthew 28, he said, I will be with you always. And so the Lord going with us in this work, if he's going with us, and he will, he's promised it, we can be certain this work will succeed. So that's why, church, Jesus gets all the glory in missions. But the second result is not just that Christ receives all the glory, but this is a tangible question. This one answers, how do we know the missionary's labors are done. Where's the finish line? What are missionaries aiming at? And the second result is that the missionary's labors result in the full preaching of the gospel from place to place to place to place. Look with me here at verse 19. He says, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, and he says this, so that, so he's indicating to us, here's a result of my work, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. This is a result of the missionary's labors. It's the full preaching of the gospel. How does a missionary know when the gospel has been fully preached? As Paul saying, I went place to place and I made one gospel presentation from creation to Christ, and now my work's complete in all these areas. I don't think that's what he's saying. Is he saying, there's no unbelievers left from Jerusalem all the way to Croatia. My work is done. No, I don't think that's what's going on there either. As he's saying, my work is done from Jerusalem all the way around to Croatia because in that place there's all Christians and all churches. I don't think so. What is he saying? He's saying, my work is done because my part of the task has been complete. And he's going to make this plain here in just a moment. He's not saying all have believed. He's not saying there's no one else to preach the gospel to. No, he's saying the foundation in those places has been laid. This is what's unique about the missionary's work and what makes it a bit distinct from the work of the pastor. The missionary's job is done not when everyone believes, but when the church is to be found in every place. It's when the church is established and leaders are raised up and the church takes ownership to say, Grandview is ours. The surrounding area around Red Bridge, that's ours. We are responsible to reach those people. The pastors say, this is my flock. I'm going to see that they make it to the finish line of when we see Jesus face to face or when death parts us and they see Jesus face to face that way. When there's pastors, when there's leaders of the church that's taken that ownership of the flock, and when the church together takes ownership of their mission field all around them, then here's what the missionary can say. There's not room left for me here because I've got to keep pressing on to places where there is no church and where there are no Christians. And we'll see this unfold more here in just a moment. This leads us to the third sketch of a missionary, which is the aspiration of a missionary. We've seen the ministry of a missionary. We've seen the results of a missionary's labors. And finally, the aspiration of a missionary. Look with me in verse 20 and see the heartbeat of a missionary. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. For this reason I have often been prevented from coming to you, but now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had this longing to come to you for many years, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped by you on my way there when I first enjoyed your company for a while. Do you want to know how to identify a missionary? How do you know one when you've met one? How do you know when God has placed a calling on a missionary's life? What will that look like? What will that sound like? Well, Paul just reveals it to us here. Here's what it looks like and here's what it sounds like. First, he says it in the positive. And he says it as he explains this determination for where he's going to go. The missionary aspires to preach the gospel where? Where Christ is not known. You see it there again in verse 20. I aspired to preach the gospel not where Christ was named. He says it again in verse 21. They who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. You see, when you've met a missionary, this will be their heartbeat. This will be their aspiration. They will be in a room like this, and of course they will love the scriptures, and of course they will love gospel-centered songs. They will love all the things that we've talked about, but they'll be a little bit uncomfortable. They'll be a little bit unsettled in their seats. And why is that? I can't sit here comfortably while I know there are peoples and places that have not heard. We're rejoicing in this news, but some people have never heard that news. And yes, we all collectively share that burden, and we should. But for some, they can't sit here and continue to go about their Christian life knowing that that's the case. That's an indicator. There's a special call going on there. There's a special appointment going on that they can't sit still. You see that here in Paul when he says, I wanted to come to Rome for a very long time. I wanted to see you, but I had other priorities. It hurts our hearts. It hurts especially parents and grandparents when a young person comes to you and they say, I want to be a missionary. I want to move far away and never come back. And it hurts. There's pain. But we ought not discourage that call. We should rejoice with that call, because for some, the Lord gives this aspiration and this burden that cannot be quenched. I can't stay where the church is and where Christians are. I've got to go to those who have no news and who have never heard. He says it a little bit differently, and this is our final, our negative statement of the aspiration. He says, the missionary moves on from places where the gospel has been fully preached. Look again at verses 20 through 24. I aspired to preach the gospel not where he was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. You see that again in verse 22, he said, or 23. He says, but now, with no further place for me in these regions. You see what he's saying, right? He's saying, I've got to keep pressing on. There's a foundation laid from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, all the way to Croatia. There are churches and there are Christians, there are pastors, but I've got to keep going. And for him, that next territory to be gained is Spain. Even this visit, he'd never been to Rome, but even Rome itself was just a launching pad. He's saying, I'm going to come there and I want you to get ready because you're going to help me go. That word help me go is better translated, send me on my way. I'm not coming to stick around at Rome. I've got to keep moving where the gospel has not been preached. So church, this is the ministry of a missionary. These are the results of their labors. This is the aspiration, what fuels their hearts. And so, this is what you must understand. The ministry is that they're appointed by God to serve among the nations, to preach the gospel and offer up to God a people who he's brought to himself. And it results in Christ getting all the glory as he draws a people to himself from all nations. And this ambition can't be quenched in the missionary till the mission's done. The ambition is this: I can never stop until everyone knows and the foundation is laid in every place. Church, in what I've heard this morning, what I've seen on these videos, as I said before, this is what you're a part of. This is what you're doing in supporting your missionaries. It is. It's what you're doing. But excel still more. So let me give you three ways to excel still more in this. Number one, be selective. Be selective. As a sending church, more will come to you and ask for you to send them. But make sure that you're selective. Make sure that they are advancing this ministry that you see here, that you stay on mission in the preaching of the gospel in all the nations. Be selective in who you send as well, that they have the character, They need to represent that they are these people in both word, their message is on point, and deed, that their life is reflecting this. Be selective that you know these will faithfully represent Christ in all nations. But secondly, be generous. Be generous in this. Titus 3:13, Titus is encouraging the Cretan church through Titus. He says, train the Cretan church in this way. Make sure that you would send Apollos and Zenas on their way. Send them on their way. But what does he say? How should you send them? See that nothing is lacking for them. Church, when you have a missionary coming back for a stateside, or maybe they're coming back and they don't know if they'll ever go again, or when you're sending them out for the first time, set in your mind, church, and every individual member of this church, let us see that nothing lacks, they lack for nothing. They need nothing. They're fully supplied. They're amply supplied so that the only thing they need to be worried about is making Christ's name known among the nations. You see to it that there's no other concern on their mind and on their heart. And they see to it that the gospel goes forward. Be generous, church. Finally, identify, develop, and send. This is an ongoing task. Excel still more. You have a number of missionaries that you are sending. Don't get comfortable. Don't stop raising them up. Some of them will come to you from the outside, and there will be some the Lord leads you to support. Some of them are rising up among your youth. Some of them are your children. Some of you will have career changes. Some of you have been putting this off for some time, and you need to take a step of obedience toward the nations. I don't know who they'll be, but there'll be more. And keep praying for more. Keep looking for more. Keep looking for that aspiration. Keep preaching on this aspiration of a missionary. And when they come to you, develop them. This is not the work of just the seminaries. It's not the work of just the pastors. This is a congregational effort. Where do the missionaries come from? They come from your Sunday school classes. They come from your small groups. They come from leading your home Bible study year after year. They come from your evangelistic efforts right here around you. They come from right here among your midst if you're intentional about it. If you're faithful and you play the long game and continuing to invest and shape their character. If you do that slowly, plodding along, faithfully obeying Christ in that way, you'll see a whole generation that will replace these when their work is done. They'll continue to go and you will excel still more. Church, let me pray for you in these efforts. Father, I thank you for Red Bridgers. I did not know them until today, but I know them now, and I give you praise. The glory does not go to Red Bridge Baptist Church or to any leader here, but just as we've seen, the glory goes to you, Lord Jesus. We want everything that we do, every word and every act, we want it to go to the one thing that matters more than anything, and that's your glory in all the earth. So, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help this church to excel even more. Help them to be selective in who they send and who they support. Help them, Lord Jesus, that they would be generous, that their hearts would not be stingy, and they would not be focused on the physical things of accumulating treasures here on this earth, but, Lord, help them to invest their treasures in heaven, so that we would see a great profit of many more coming to you and heaven itself being filled with people from every nation and tribe and tongue because of their generous investment. And Lord, I pray, even right now, you would call up, you would appoint missionaries from this church to serve among all nations who would preach the gospel and offer up to you, Lord, that you would receive the reward of your suffering in the people that you've called to yourself. So please, Lord, empower these efforts.